If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Proverbs. We covered a bit of the introduction. We did the title of the book of Proverbs. We did the authorship, which is Solomon. And then we started with the historical setting. In the historical setting, we talked a little bit about Solomon not only being the third king of Israel. First of all was Saul, and then King David. And then King David's son, Solomon, came along and became the king of Israel. And then the people came to a place in their lives. When you go back in history, you study the history of Israel, you remember that when Samuel was the prophet of God during the time when there was no king, and the people got their eyes off God and put their eyes on the nations of the world. And one day they came along and they began to speak to Samuel. And they said, Samuel, we have something to tell you. And he said, go ahead and speak. He says, we want to be like the rest of the nations of the world. And Samuel said, how's that? He says, we want to have a king just like the rest of the world. We want a king. And all of a sudden, Samuel became upset. And he thought that the people were rejecting him as a prophet. So he went back to God and said, God, these people are asking for a king. And the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, don't worry about it. They're not rejecting you. Give them a king. And what they're doing is they're rejecting me from ruling over their lives. Instead of theocracy, they wanted a monarchy. A monarchy. Instead of a theocracy. That's like the world today. The nations of the world today, and even in America, do not want a theocracy, but a monarchy. We think of all of the things that are happening in the world today. We see the boldness of the homosexual community, the lesbian community. We see sin being flaunted today without shame. There's no more censorship on regular television and even on cable. And we think, how far can we continue to go as a church, as God's people, and as a nation before the judgment of God will come? And what's incredible is I was going back and reading the historical setting of this book. When I came back to chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, verse 4, where the people had come, he says, then all Israel and the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, look, you are old now, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations of the world. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in all that they're telling you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Wow. That's heavy what he says there. Think of what the world has done today. Think of the church today. Outside of these walls. Around the world. How there are churches today that are legalizing in their churches for homosexuals to come in and to get married and become part of the community and become part of the church. And they allow people to live together in sexual sin. They allow them to drink. They allow them to steal and to lie, to cheat. And there's no conviction because there's no true teaching or preaching of God's word, but little stories here and there. And literally, the church is dead because God has abandoned the church. The pastor has a job. He doesn't really have a call anymore. There's no longer a call. But it's a job security, and he's afraid to offend people because he might lose his salary. It's sad, but this is what's happening in the world today. That's why I'm so happy we're in Proverbs. Because we're going to talk about wisdom and knowledge. And I think it's really important that we understand that the reason for this decision that was made by the people in rejecting God as their king is because they wanted to be like the rest of the world. Like the rest of the nations of the world. And in 1 Samuel 8:20, he says that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They're saying, God, we don't need you to fight our battles. If we give an earthly king, he will fight for us. You know what kind of a picture that is? That is a picture that we have today. Just waiting as we've rejected God, like the Jews, to receive the Antichrist. The king that will bring a one world government. One world monetary system. One world rule. It's right before us. And what's incredible is that God already had chosen for himself a king. Saul was only a puppet king. Because then God said to Samuel, go ahead and give them a king, and I'll show you what kind of a king he'll be. The son of Kish, Saul, was chosen by the people, not by God, but God allowed Saul to become king. And what happened? He ended up rejecting Saul as their king because Saul did not honor God in his commitment. So then what did God do? He raised up a second king. David, Solomon's father. And David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible says that. You see, Saul was chosen by the people because they had rejected God from ruling over them. They wanted to be like the other nations of the world. They wanted an earthly king that they could manipulate, that they could use. They didn't really want God to rule over their lives. They wanted to do their own thing, just like today. And yet, when Solomon was chosen by God to become the next king of Israel, Solomon began his reign in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of consecration to the Lord. And then eventually, as Solomon grew older, and had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And then he got weird and he started worshiping other gods. Then he writes in the book of Ecclesiastes, my conclusion of all this is fear God and keep his commandments. But before that he said this, the conclusion of life is empty without God. Life is empty without God. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 3:5, when at Gibeon, the Lord came and appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said this to him. He asked him a question. He says, ask me, what shall I give you? Can you imagine if God came to you by night and he said, okay, ask me, what does your heart desire? I'll give it to you. Just ask me. Imagine all the things that you could ask for. I mean, there's a lot of things you could ask for. $1 million. $10 million. $40 million. I mean, what would you ask for? I mean, just put yourself in Solomon's place. He was young. If God came to you and said, what do you want me to give you? Just ask me for anything. Check this out. And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart. He says, you have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit at his throne. And it is this day, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child, and I do not know how to go out or how to come in. Lord, I need your wisdom. I don't know what I'm doing, God. Check this out. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant, here's what he's asking for, an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between the good and the evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? He didn't ask for any money. Lord, all I want is wisdom. Wisdom. That's what the book of Proverbs is about. Check this out. He says, the speech in what Solomon said, it pleased the Lord. That Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to Solomon, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, notice, and what else? Nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked for life for your enemies, nor have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See that I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall ever be like you after you. And I have also given you on top of that what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings in all of your days. And then he said this, so if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Notice how God sets up what he wants. I mean, God says to Solomon, Solomon, you didn't ask me for anything. You asked me for wisdom. I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you the whole world too. I like that Solomon and any one of us here, that when we pray, we should pray according to what? According to God's will. What's the first thing people do when they pray? I want, I need. There's a demand. When you read, not the Lord's Prayer, when you read the Our Father, that's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. The original Lord's Prayer. But in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, when he's teaching them how to pray, he says, this is an example of prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then finally he says, give us this day our daily bread. It's all the way to the bottom. It starts out exalting God. Exalting God. No petition. It's all worship before God. We need to learn how to pray if you want your prayers answered. We don't ask. We come to God in His presence and we worship before Him. And then when we get to our request, by the time we have worshiped before the presence of God and we have exalted Him and magnified His name, then we can begin to ask according to His will. Lord, whatever you want to do in my life, please do it. Please do it. One of the things about being pastor of this church for 40 years now, and it's a long time, I have never, ever asked for money. Ever. I never counted money. I have never gone into accounting or counted money or anything in 40 years. I've only studied and taught the Word of God and take care of what I have to take care of as a pastor. And when I came to the Lord, I saw a lot of people always continually asking for money. And I learned through Pastor Chuck Smith, through Calvary Chapel, the philosophy of Calvary Chapel, the philosophy that Pastor Chuck Smith had, where God leads, He provides. And if He's not providing, then close the door. And I made that my model prayer from the study in my home with seven people to the Kung Fu studio to the Fox Theater and to West Covina and to here. Never, ever to ask for one penny. There are so many churches begging for money today. Sad. You know what that is? Misrepresenting God as if God is poor. Where's faith? How do we trust God? Not just in the church, but in your own finances. The reason that people many times, and Solomon teaches this, you'll see in Proverbs, that the reason that you are having problems with your finances is because you don't really give to God what belongs to God. So instead of getting, God is taking it away. Remember the book of Haggai? When the people of God returned from Babylon and they were in the land and they started building, and God brought them back for one reason, so they could rebuild the temple, so they could have a place of worship. God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? What did they do? They started buying homes, buying properties, building their beautiful homes, and they would go out to work and come home, and instead of putting money into the banks, they would keep their money in their hole, in their houses, and put it in bags. And God says, the more you come in every week and you put into your bag, as you put it in, I'm taking it out. You're going to get on the hole. And they did. You cannot ever outgive God. What belongs to God belongs to God. And what belongs to Caesar. If you pay taxes, listen, the Bible says you pay your taxes, and you pay to God what belongs to God. If you cheat in your taxes, shame on you. Shame on you. Especially if you're cheating God and the government, shame on you. Because the Bible says, what? No thief will inherit the kingdom of God. No thief. That's stealing. You're a thief. And I've learned much by reading the Bible and studying God's word, man. Every topic is covered in the Bible. And Solomon came to a place in his life where he was nobody. And he needed wisdom. Man, how do I do the things of God? If God is putting me in charge, how do I run the kingdom? And the only way to run God's kingdom and to run your business and to run your home is by the wisdom of God. And then when you seek ye first the kingdom of God, everything else will fall into place. Everything else will fall into place. In 1 Kings 4:31, listen to what it says. For he, Solomon, was wiser than all the men that Ethan and Ezrite and Heman and Chol and Darma and sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations, and he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs over 1,500 songs. Notice. Also, he spoke of trees, of cedars, of Lebanon, even of hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals. Notice, biology. I mean, he was like a scientist. Of birds, of creeping things, of fish. All men of all nations, all kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. They go, there's a guy in Israel, man. He is the wisest person in the whole world. Let's go hear him. Let's go listen to him. He's talking about Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 10, 1. And now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came and tested him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels and who bore spices and very much gold, precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. And there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain to her. Can you imagine to have that kind of a knowledge? Nothing is too hard for me to answer. God gave him the wisdom and the knowledge. And this is what it says. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, The food on his table, the sitting of his servants, the service of the waiters and the actual dressing and the cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was true report which I heard with my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came here and saw it with my own eyes." I can't believe it. She was shocked. Shocked about Solomon's wisdom. And his fame had spread all over the world, man. He was one of the wisest persons that had ever lived. And then in 1 Kings 11:1, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and the Hittites." Now to you, those names mean nothing. But to me, it does. This is now Solomon when he's backsliding. And he's going after heathen women. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:14 to those of you that are young and are single? "Be you not unequally yoked together with what? With an unbeliever." You should not have a girlfriend or a boyfriend that's not a believer if you're a Christian. Nobody should marry an unbeliever. God forbids it. Pretty heavy. That's what Solomon's began to do. He started going out and getting these beautiful women which worship other gods, like the god Molech, that spread out his arms this way, and they would burn their babies when they were born. The women would take them from their womb and bring them up and burn them and barbecue them. And then Baal, the worship of the intellect, Molech and Baal, and then Ashtaroth, the goddess of sex. And on and on and on, all these women. Solomon went out and got all these heathen women. So you know what he did? When he came to the house of the Lord, the first thing he did, he started decorating the house of God and all the palace with all these gods. He had left his first love. Left his first love after God gave him everything. Check this out. He says, "From the nations whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wife turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, and it was the heart of his former father David. Wow. Solomon departed from the Lord. These women took him away from it. Fully, completely, he fell in love with sex instead of God. The influence of these women was turning his heart away from God. It doesn't have to be just women. It could be gold or silver. It could be your house. It could be your job. It could be anything. That's why in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, when he's speaking to the first church of Ephesus, what's the problem? He says, "You're doing everything cool. Your works, everything's cool, except one thing. Superficially, you look cool. But the real bottom line, the inside of your life spiritually," he says, "you've left your first love. You left your first love. Repent. If you don't, I will go somewhere else. I'll depart from you. I won't be with you. I'll go somewhere else." Do you think that's what's happened to the United States of America today? I believe that. I believe what Daniel told us in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, when Belshazzar, the great-grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar, when he took the vessels of God from the temple, started pouring wine, and had a big orgy, a party where everybody was doing everything wild. Outside of the city, the Medes and the Persians were coming that night as God's finger began to write on the wall. Mini Tekel, remember? This is the end of the story. Today you die. And what happened that night? They came in and took over Babylon. And the Medes and the Persians took over. You know what's happening to America? We're being taken over slowly but surely through Islam. Check it out. Don't take my word. Start doing your homework. Look at the banks. Look at the financial cultures today. It's not just America, man. It's the whole world. We're coming to a time of the end. And that's why Solomon, to me, is amazing. I've learned so much from Solomon. He blows me away. Because as he begins Proverbs in the theme of Proverbs, you know what that is? The fear of the Lord. Mark that down. The fear of the Lord. Fear God. Keep his commandments. That's the theme of the book. Very important. See, it is to exalt wisdom, which is described as, this is what it's described, wisdom equals this, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The reverence of knowing God and respecting what he says in his word. Because it's really important that we understand that if we don't see it that way, then we'll miss what God is trying to say to the church even today. So the key word is wisdom. Yet we commonly think that wisdom has the ability to use knowledge in the right way, and this is practical definition. But in the Bible, wisdom means much more than that. True wisdom is a matter of the heart and not of the mind alone. Remember that. And then he says this, it is a spiritual matter. It is a spiritual matter. There is a wisdom of this world, and there is a divine wisdom from above. From above. That's the wisdom I want. You can go to school and get all kinds of knowledge and be very smart with knowledge. You know everything about the world, but what about the wisdom of God? It's more important than anything else. Eternity is more than temporal things in this world. Bottom line. And that's why it's really important that we understand that there is that wisdom from the world and the wisdom of the world. Paul the Apostle, writing to the Corinthian church, chapter 2:1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you." Why? "The testimony of God. For I, Paul, determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And yet Paul was a genius. He was taught by Gamaliel. He was a Roman citizen. He was a Jew. And Paul the Apostle, if you read his epistles, I mean theologically, when you think of theology, Paul gave us theology. He was one of the most smartest people in the whole world in the New Testament. And yet, Paul was so simple when he came to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and me crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." Notice he didn't come with 25-syllable words. He says, "I came in simplicity when I spoke to you guys." It's a gospel. He says, "But in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." Think about that. The world doesn't have inspiration, illumination, revelation. When you go to college and you take a Bible class, you're not going to get what you get in a church, in a Spirit-filled church. You're not going to get, when you become born again of the Holy Spirit, without any theologian, you sit down in your home or your car, you start reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit teaches you. Speaks to you. Why? Because it's not earthly, it's heavenly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom. That's what's so beautiful about God. However, We speak the wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of rulers of this world who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have never have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ of glory. Wow. If they, Pharisees, and the scribes, and the Sadducees, and the Romans, and us, would have had the wisdom of God, Jesus would have never been crucified. Never crucified. Think about that. But because they were blind to the wisdom of God, they listened to Satan, and they killed the Lord, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The wisdom of the world. They killed him on the cross. Think about that. James chapter 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Question. Let him show it by his good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy or self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from heaven. Check this out. But it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. And demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wow. The Bible answers the questions. It tells you who's a Christian and who's not a Christian. It tells you who's in the world and who is in Christ Jesus. It tells you the knowledge of the world and the wisdom of God. He makes a separation. So in Proverbs, wisdom is actually pictured as what? As a lovely woman who calls people to follow her into a life of blessing and success. But wisdom, again in the Bible, personified, which we're going to see, is who? It's Jesus Christ, the Lord. The Lord is the one that is wisdom. And yet in Proverbs, folly is pictured as a wicked woman who tempts the foolish and leads them to hell. He does not teach us that foolish people will end up in hell, but wise people will end up in heaven. That's what we're going to learn in the book of Proverbs. You're going to find out whether you're stupid or not in the world. Bottom line, literally. You're going to know. I won't have to tell you. Nobody will have to tell you that. You will know by the word of God. And then check this out. Of course, too, Jesus Christ, again, I told you, is wisdom personified. God tells us that. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, he says, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him, Jesus, who are in Christ Jesus, who become for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Colossians 2:3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So when we read Solomon's description of wisdom, you cannot help to see who? Jesus. Jesus Christ. Because wisdom is described as the eternal, and the beloved of God, as we're going to see. The beloved of God as we see this completely. And then immediately you think of passages like what? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. The Word is who? Jesus Christ, Logos, with God. Colossians 1:15. He is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, first in order, okay, in the Greek. First in order over all creation. For by Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created through Jesus Christ and for Him, and He is before all things. And in Him, all things consist, literally in the Greek, everything, neutrons, protons, our whole universe is held together by Him. He's holding it together. When He says, okay, let go, then everything's going to blow up. It consists, held together by who? By Jesus Christ, His Word. And He is the head of the body. Who's the body? You and me. And the church, whom is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things Jesus Christ may have the preeminence. What does that mean? He has to be first in everything. First in everything. For it pleased the Father, God the Father, that in Jesus Christ all the fullness should dwell together. Everything is in Jesus Christ. The Father okayed it. Now, what is the value of Proverbs? The value of Proverbs is what? It's a guidebook. For what? For practical wisdom in everyday life. How to deal with life every day. So that we are not stupid. We don't make mistakes that were going to hurt us. We need the wisdom of God. It's going to teach us about such things as the tongue, money, matters, friendships, the home, husband, wife, children, business contracts. Oh yeah. How to deal in business contracts. How to deal with non-believers and believers. We're going to learn all this. And then at the same time, think about the Proverbs. When Solomon received them and God gave it to him, Solomon became such an incredible wise person. And yet because he did not follow God with all of his heart, what happened? He ended up being what? Stupid. Lost it all. Lost it all. Because he got greedy and he started going after women and he didn't take counsel from God's word. He stopped reading God's word. He stopped praying. He stopped worshiping. And all of a sudden he was backslidden. He was gone. Imagine he started so nice and so cool, and he never finished well. The son of David, the king of Israel. And he was the king of Israel. It's so sad that people will sit in church all their lives. Think about this. In the assemblies of God, the church of God, Baptist churches, Methodists, Lutherans, Calvary chapels, wherever. And they'll hear the Bible teaching every single week. And there are hundreds and there are thousands and there are millions that have never been born again of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because their security is in the church membership. In church membership. And it really doesn't matter what church you attend. What matters, have you been born again of the Holy Spirit of God? And when you become born again of the Holy Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit will lead you to a Spirit-filled church where they're teaching God's word and they're not going to take advantage of you. And you're going to learn and you're going to grow and you're going to develop and you're going to be used by God. That's what true teaching is. Receiving the word of God in my heart and in your hearts. It's really important that we understand that in Proverbs, he's going to deal a lot with pride because that's a real problem in the body of Christ today and in the world. Pride is the main source. You know what James says? James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then in 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger people, submit, hupotasso, Be underneath yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.
Wow.
He gives grace to the humble. He lifts up one, he puts on the other. When you humble yourself before God, God will exalt you. God will use you. You'll blow your mind while you're doing your life. But it starts with repentance. Lord, I have sinned against you. Father, I pray right now, Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that as we begin this journey in chapter 1 through 31, that you would teach us, that you would lead us, that you would guide us in this great introduction, Father, that we have received these last 2 weeks, Lord God. Father, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit tonight, Jesus. Lord, that you start with my life. Father, as I confess to you that I have sinned against you, Father, and Lord, I need your help. I need your Spirit, Lord God. And Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your knowledge, Father. I pray, Lord, for anybody here tonight, Lord Jesus, that is sitting here, Lord God, those watching through the internet, Lord God, Father, that have a false security on you, Lord God. And Father, some of the things that we're doing by using the wisdom of the world, because we don't read, we don't pray, we don't really seek you, Lord God. And Father, I pray for anybody here too that's stealing from the government and stealing from you, Lord God, that it would stop tonight, Lord Jesus. Lord, that people would give to the government what belongs to Caesar in paying their taxes, Lord God. And Father, to give to you what belongs to you, Lord God. And Lord, we pray for anybody here tonight that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior of their lives. If you have never, ever been born again of the Holy Spirit, if you're backslidden, you need to return to your first love. We're going to worship. And as we worship, if you want to receive the Lord or you want to return back to the Lord, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and come up to the front, and we're going to pray for both groups. You get up and you come as we worship. Just as everybody's praying, for those of you that have come forward to accept the Lord for the first time, just pray with me this prayer. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me and wash me by your blood. I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, you guys. You guys go right over there. See that guy right over there? Go right over there. Awesome.